I would like to open today by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you would turn there with me, you may want to leave a ribbon here. We're going to go some other places, but we are going to come back here. Verse 1 reads, it says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." There's a lot in these verses, isn't there? Well, I'm blessed that Jim prayed a little earlier that God would work in us to understand these things, because there are some really great treasures and truths in these verses. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, we had very briefly considered from John 15, the world's opposition to Christ and to the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, we sort of laid out that as diversified and as divided as the world is, they will be united in their love of darkness. They'll be united against God and against his Christ and the people of God. And we know from God's word there's a battle that's going on all around us between two kingdoms. We saw some examples of that battle last week, looking at some of the records that Jim went through in the book of Acts. They were persecuted for preaching Christ. And there was a unity among the religious elite to stamp out the preaching of Christ. But it was Holy Spirit that enabled these men to navigate the persecution and continue to preach Christ with even more boldness than what they had begun with. And the word moved out until all of Jerusalem was filled with the doctrine regarding Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Right. we clearly see that great conflict played out in the crucifixion, which includes the events that led up to it. You know, Pilate stood up and he had two men, Barabbas and Christ. And he asked the question, who do I release? Now, for what reason did they cry out to crucify Jesus Christ? Crucify him, crucify him, and accept Barabbas. Was it for the healing of the lepers? Or the healing of the man born blind? Or the son that had died that belonged to a widow, and he raised him from the dead? Or raising Lazarus from the dead? See, no. No, it's exactly what the word says. They hated him without a cause. And we were seeing the manifestation of that battle between those two kingdoms played out in the crucifixion. Today we'll see some about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. That they both have desires, which of necessity is going to result in conflict. Now, I'm going to do this. We're going to cover this subject regarding the conflict between flesh and spirit in two teachings. I'm going to sort of open things up today, and then next week we'll continue looking at some things in Romans and Galatians and some other places. This conflict it's sort of spelled out pretty succinctly in Ephesians chapter 2, which you're familiar with. I'm going to read a few verses. If you want to turn there, you can. But I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, chapter 1. And it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." We all once lived. "In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We were no different. All we had to satisfy was the desires of the body and the desires of the mind. We were primarily led by emotion. And our service was primarily to self. That's what we grew up in. That's what we came out of. At the end of this chapter, in verse 22, it says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Okay? Holy Spirit is how God dwells in the church. Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God. Now that is a very radical, it's a very significant change from the way that we're used to doing business. Is it not? We're used to being led by ourselves, like I said, like by our emotions, our desires, our lusts, by what we covet. We were originally created to worship and glorify God in our minds. That's what we were originally created for. That's why there's never a satisfaction in the flesh, because that yearning is built in. It's in our DNA to serve and to worship one greater than ourselves. And when we don't have that, we will absolutely worship something else. We will. We will worship an organization. We'll worship self. We'll worship politics. We'll worship social causes. We'll worship something. We're going to serve something because we were created to serve. Isn't that amazing? We are created beings. And we were created by a loving God. And we were designed to glorify Him. Flesh in and of itself isn't evil or corrupt. It's been corrupted because of the entrance of sin. See? So, due to that corruption, by way of the entrance of sin that entered the world, our desires are contrary, or the desires of the flesh are contrary to God. Those desires, those things are at enmity with God. It's the course of this world. Now, our escape, and I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Our escape from that trap, our escape from those deceptive desires or the course of this world is Holy Spirit. So we're going to read 2 Peter. Did I say 2 Peter?
Yeah.
Wow, I got one right. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a great truth here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with it, but this is a vital component to growing in Christ. It's a vital component to developing your walk by the Spirit. And it is to increase in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital. To try and do it without that, it's going to be an exercise in frustration. See? Because the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the bigger He becomes. The more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more real He becomes. I shared this verse yesterday. I don't know where I'm going here, but I shared this verse yesterday at the men's breakfast. And it's just, it's so powerful. The men asked Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our believing. That's what they asked. Increase our believing. How many in this room would like to see their believing increased? Okay. Well, you know what? That the disciples wanted that too. They were getting blown away by what they were seeing. They wanted their believing increased. Help us increase our believing. That's a valid question. Now, Jesus didn't talk about, you know, you need to do this to increase your believing, or you need to, and He could have gone any number of directions. But what He did was he shared a simple parable. You want to increase your believing? Okay. Servants out working all day? Working hard? He comes in? And you say to the servant, oh my, you've been working so hard. You sit down and fix yourself something to eat. And then after you're all rested and taken care of, you fix me something to eat. Oh, I should say not. No, no, no. Fix me something to eat. And then. And do I thank him? Do I then thank the servant for doing what is commanded of him? I should say not. That's what he shared to increase their believing.
Yeah.
So what does it teach us? What is he saying? How about be really humble? Serve your master. Know who your master is. Know the one that is taking care of you. Know the one that is faithful, that watches over your life. Keep your eyes on him. Increase in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing record? So, I better keep reading. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has, pay attention here, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now the word granted is used twice. It is to be graced with something, to be given something. You are granted this. You've been granted this by God himself. He has granted to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And but we've been granted this. What do we do with it? Well, the second part of that is through the knowledge of. Then the second thing that's brought up is we have been granted. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That through those promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, the very nature of the divine, the very nature of God. See? These promises that we have been granted are promises that have been kept by God. And it begins with the promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. These promises, as they went on, the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as it goes down, were to Israel. You and I have been granted these great and precious promises. We've been granted the promise of the pouring out of Holy Spirit. You can read about it in Joel chapter 2. We've been granted these great and precious promises. Isn't that amazing? We are in Christ. All of these have been granted so that we could partake of the nature of God himself, the divine nature. That's its purpose. It is that divine nature or that Holy Spirit that is our escape from the world and its corruption. Now, the nature and the character of God becomes evident as we put on and walk in that divine nature that's given to us. And we're going to see more about that as we go. That Holy Spirit. That nature is a reflection of God himself. It's a reflection of the characteristics of God. It brings glory to God. And because we share in the nature of God, we're different. We're no longer the same. Paul says that we are a new creation in Christ. Romans 6, and we'll take a look at some of these things down the road. Romans 6 says that the old man is dead. That was the you without the nature of God born within. That's the you that didn't have Holy Spirit. That's dead. That can never be again. You can never be without Holy Spirit again. You can never be without the divine nature of God born within you. Now, what you do with it is what it goes on to encourage us in. As you read on, we're not going to cover the rest of that chapter. But add to these, add to your faith, this, 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 and you won't stumble. See? So it's what do we do with what we've been granted? Isn't that wonderful? That's our escape. See? It's Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to truly worship and serve God, which is what we were originally designed for, to reflect God's glory. Now, because we've become accustomed to and are surrounded with being led by the flesh or emotions, there is of necessity going to be conflict. The Spirit of God has desires, has ways of doing things very, very different from the flesh. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Again, verse 1 reads, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." To really appreciate what's being said here very briefly, this was a culture that was enamored by oration, by the great Greek orators, men who could capture the mind with their words and with their use of words. The oratory skills that were used by some of these Greek orators, it was really a performance. It was a performance meant to capture. So what Paul is saying here is, I came to you in fear and in trembling. This was no performance. Rather, it was a demonstration. Not a performance, but a demonstration. What I did was not based on oratory skills. It was the Spirit of God. It was Holy Spirit. And the people, and the large number of people that were one to the Lord Jesus Christ, were not won by Paul's performance or his oratory skills. They were won by Holy Spirit. See? By Paul making plain spiritual truths, and then Holy Spirit working and opening the hearts of men and women to believe. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's saying. Fear, trembling, demonstration of Spirit. This was no performance. So that, verse 5, your believing might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's a lot in these verses we're not going to spend time with. But verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This verse is it's not a word for word translation or recitation of a verse from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, but it is the general sense of this verse. And it reads, Isaiah 64, 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him." Here is, "he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him," was in reference to the coming Messiah. Here in 1 Corinthians, it's prepared for them that what? Love him, for he has already come. See? These things that God has prepared could not be seen with the eye, could not be heard with the ear. They couldn't be understood. See? Those things would not be opened up or understood until he came. God's wisdom and plan is, it's past finding out. The preaching of the cross, what Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of mankind, what we have and live right now, this one body, this new man, freely made available to all. Our liberty from the flesh, God's love, light, grace, these things are known by Holy Spirit. These things regarding what Jesus Christ accomplished, we hear these things, and it's like, oh, man, oh, this is so great. I want to read my word. Sometimes when stuff is nuts, I just want to read. I just want to read about my Lord, the hope, he's coming back. You know, or to read about God's faithfulness or his unconditional love, his willingness to work in me to will and do of his good pleasure. All of these things that we read. But to the unbeliever, we're nuts. It doesn't make sense. See? The senses man can't get it. Then it says in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Isn't that something? The way that God is revealing himself is Holy Spirit. It's a new way of seeing. Again, it's a whole new way of doing things. Now, this revealing, it's a revealing to the heart. It's an understanding that wouldn't be possible without Spirit. Senses man can see the effects, the outline of a doctrine perhaps, but not the heart of it, not the life of it. It can't understand. One of the foremost atheists of our time, a man who is considered beyond brilliant by the world, Richard Dawkins. A man who thinks God is foolish and the belief of God is foolish, has written extensively regarding how there is no God, has devoted his intelligence, his wisdom, to convincing others that there is no God. Recently gave an interview and said that if it weren't for Christianity, the world would be living in a Stone Age. Not that I believe in God. That's all he can get. He can see the benefit. He can see the results of a Christian culture or a culture somewhat based on Christianity. We're kind of going downhill on that one as of late. But he can see that. But he can't see the life of it. He can't see Christ. He can't make sense of it. He can't latch on to the word. Pray for that man. Seriously, pray for him. Wouldn't that be something? Huh. But the senses man can't do it. See? Then it says in verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you realize what it is we have access to? The thoughts of God? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no man. See, no natural man is equipped to judge the workings of Holy Spirit. These men are mere Galileans. These guys are uneducated. How do they know all this stuff? Where did they get this boldness? What's going on here? We've got to stop this. I know. We'll straightly threaten them. Oops, that didn't work. I got it. Let's throw them in prison. Oop, that didn't work. See? Jesus Christ taught this to Nicodemus, the spirit's like the wind. It's like the wind. You see the effects. There's a leaf. Where'd it come from? I don't know. Where'd it go? Don't know. See? You see it all through the book of Acts. Isn't that beautiful? And you see it in saints' lives who are endeavoring to walk by the Spirit, who are putting on the Word of God, who are trying to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. See, their life, it just takes on a flow. It takes on a walk. And it's just godly. It's good. It's right. There's a timing that is there now that wasn't there before. You know, there's a joy. There's a hope. There's just things that are there now. They were never there before. See? Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is alive. The world blinds the eyes. The Spirit of God opens the eyes. Verse 16 then says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, this mind of Christ is referring to Holy Spirit. That's one of the things Holy Spirit is referred to as. It is the mind of Christ. As Jesus understood the ways and the thinking of God, so we can understand God's ways and thinking. Remember, it's a spirit that searches the things, yea, the deep things of God. You've got that spirit within you. We're freed from the blinding restriction of carnal thinking, released from the bondage or the shackles of human wisdom and reasoning. See, into the enlightening and the heart opening mind of Christ by way of Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? We can think like Christ thought, and our ways can become more and more Christ-like. Divine nature. More and more Christ-like. That is the growth in and the outcome of learning to walk by the Spirit, to become more like Christ, which is an ongoing process as we do this together. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just for these great simple truths. Thank you, Father, that our Lord lives. We praise you, Father, and we just love you, Father, for what you've done, for your great faithfulness, and how that you have granted to us these things, your children. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord. Amen.
Amen.